So tonight I want to talk about friends. And all I could think of when I first wrote this was this, and maybe you can just chime in. I'll be there for you when the rain starts to fall. Anyway, true story. RUF has met in Dorman on Thursdays for like 30 years. In the 90s, they used to advertise RUF, I kid you not, in the 90s, RUF was 7:37, and in parentheses it said, or whenever Friends is over. That's how big of a show it was. So anyway, because you couldn't like record things back then unless you had a VCR. Anyway, I don't know if y'all know anybody, y'all all born in the 2000s probably. It's fine. Friendship. I really honestly wonder what that does for you. Maybe like last week when I mentioned the church, maybe you think to yourself, I could have skipped this week. What does the thought of friendship do for you? It's interesting, I think, in our culture, in our world today, there is a lot for us, for everybody, people around us and us, even us in Christian communities. We idolize and elevate romance, right? But I think a case could be made that we belittle friendship. We may not talk it down, but we do not prize it in the way that I would offer to you that the Bible says we should. Because here's the thing. You take romance, you take marriage, you take any myriad of a number of relationships that you could have in this world. The majority of them for you, for the Christian, are optional. You were created in a sense to get married. You don't have to get married. It's not like a command, like if you're less of a person if you don't. But when it comes to Christianity and it comes to the Bible's view of relationships, you cannot do the Christian thing, the Christian life, without friendships. It's not an option. To be a friend, to be a good friend, and to seek out good friends is not an optional thing in the Christian life. Okay? Any idea of being changed, of growing, or living outside the context of friendship with others is completely foreign to Christianity. And if you're honest, I think you'll all admit real friendship is hard. I think we'll all admit that, I think. If you've ever lived with a good friend, you know that it's hard, okay? But here's what I want to suggest to you tonight at the outset with the biggest reason for why real friendship is hard. Because if you're honest, again, I think you would admit you never feel okay being yourself. That's all of our problem. None of us ever fully feels okay being ourselves. But what's interesting about that is at the same time, y'all are all kind of straining to find the real you and to find it and to set it free. But what is so ironic about that is all of you are doing it by trying to be things that you're not. Again, if you're honest, I think you would admit to some of this. So how do we do this friendship thing? Well, I want to read here from Galatians. Paul is going to start to give us a hint. And I want to see three things. Before we read this, I'm going to go ahead and mark the three things. The marks of false community, the marks of true community, and building true community. What does this look like? Well, let's read this together. Galatians, we're going to start at the end of chapter 5, verse 25, and read into chapter 6. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. This is God's word for us tonight. Friend of mine, fellow campus minister named Sammy Rhodes wrote a book a few years back called This Is Awkward. And it's a blend of like personal memoir and hilarity, because he's funny. But what he does in the book that I love is he defines awkwardness theologically. And you were like, I never thought something could sound so boring. But listen to how he defines it. Awkwardness is the gap between what you are and what you should be. A disconnect between the real you and the ideal you. The truth about awkward moments is that they're awkward because we long to be embraced as we are, not as we should be. The truth about awkward moments is that they're awkward because we long to be embraced as we are, not as we should be. But the problem is, right, we're all trying to pretend we are who we should be. What Paul here, and I think the rest of the Bible would tell you, is that the only way out of this is friendship. The only way out of things like fear and shame and loneliness and pride and self-righteousness and self-loathing is friendship. Being known by another person. Friendship. It's what we were made for. Okay? So let's look at this. The marks of false community, the marks of true community, and building true community. Okay, so the first one here is the marks of false community. A friend of mine used to be a pastor of a decent sized church. And he tells a story, a personal story about himself, that when he became the pastor of this big church, he actually became pretty good friends with a guy because they ran together. And he thought they were really pretty good buddies. But one day, the friend actually asked him, hey, could I come up to your office with you? So he's like, okay, cool. They get up to his office, and what the friend says to him is this: I don't know how to be friends with you. You know everything about me, but I don't know anything about you. To which my friend says, I looked at him dumbfounded and I said, I don't have conversations like this. It's a pastor talking, by the way. He recounts that story to say that it was the beginning of a path of recovery and growth for him. Because he said, for some reason, I never felt safe being myself. But he tells that story because he said he had a friend that loved him so much that he called him out on it and met him there with grace and said, let me know you. This is the hallmark of false community, false friendships, false relationships of any kind, that we don't know how to be ourselves or we don't want to be. That is the hallmark of false community. Okay, look at verses 25 and 26 there at the end of chapter 5. Paul talks about, if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. That is the essence of false community. Conceit. Making an assertion about yourself that is false. Making an assertion, believing something about yourself that's a charade. Again, Sammy Rhodes, he says, we all long to be embraced, but we long to be embraced as we are, not as we should be. But the problem is, we're all pretending that we are who we think we should be. But we're all dying inside because we want to embrace as we really are. And that's kind of the sludge I would offer you of toxic community, is that you find it impossible to believe that you could ever be embraced as you really are. And so what you're doing is you're constantly trying to make up for it. Because you think that's what you're supposed to do, because that's what everything has told you. And this is what's sad. The sad thing is, even those of us who've grown up in Christian homes and grown up in the church, we play the same game in the church. We've been fed this belief that we should not be who we really are. That if we're really going to grow, if we're going to have friendships, we've got to be something that we're not. But that is not true friendship. That's false friendship. That's false community. You look at verse 26. That's why Paul goes on to say this sort of thinking, it provokes and it challenges. Because you want to believe the lie. And so you believe the lie and you want to just survive and win. And so you become a provoking, challenging person. And again, the irony is, you're so lonely in that. When I was in college, I had more than a few self-righteousnesses. I don't know what the plural of that is, but I just gave it to you. I had more than a few, but one that I remember distinctly. I hated resume builders. Y'all know the type, don't you? You can spot a resume builder from a mile away because they do everything, but you know the only reason they do it is as a stepping stone to something else. I hated those people. But you know what I realized, one, after like about 2 years of misery in college for a multitude of things, but in the years later processing my own heart, you know what I realized why I hate resume builders? Because I knew they were doing it better than I could. That's why I hated them. Again, if you're honest, you know that's why you hate the game as well. Because when you get in the game, when you get swallowed up in the game, you cannot help but always be trying to measure up, always sizing up, always trying to see, where am I on the ladder? Am I above? Am I below? What do I need to do to make this accept? And again, Paul says it, all it does is it leads to envy. Because you walk around in life, whether it's campus, whether it's your sorority or fraternity, whether it's the friends you've made in RUF, whether it's the church even. You walk around and you're always feeling the pressure. I got to be smarter. I got to be funnier. I got to be better looking. I got to be more real. I got to be more authentic. And you hate the game because you know that the game has swallowed you whole. Because the game is false community. But I feel like that's the only way to play this life. You just want to survive and win. And you want to survive and win so bad, you actually start believing that you're the false self. It's hard, right? So all this to say, is it any wonder that we never feel safe with each other? Any wonder? Is it any wonder that something like FOMO is such a tangible thing? Fear of missing out for the podcast. Why do we fear missing out? Because I might have missed the next step to the next rung. I might get left behind. I might not have figured out what I need to be or what I should be. Is it any wonder that we think the answer in life is to pretend that nothing's wrong with us? Why have we done that? And guess what? Christians are the best at that, by the way. Odd, considering our entire belief system is founded on the fact that we were sinful anyway. We know false community. Here's the thing about the marks of false community. We know false community because we live it every day. We are participants. We hop on the treadmill every day. We hate it, but we think it's the only way. We know it. It's the marks of false community. We could go on for hours about that, I think, but I want you to like me. So anyway, what about the marks of true community? If that's false community, what are the marks of true community? Well, I think the first thing is this. True friendship is spiritual. Now that sounds really Christian-y, doesn't it? But follow me here. Look at verse 25. He opens this part by saying, look, if you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about relationships. Do your relationships by the Spirit. True friendship is spiritual. So what it's saying there is, to be a true friend, I need the Holy Spirit. Now again, that sounds great and Christian-y, but what does that mean? I think it simply means this. Meaning, I need to realize I do not have, in and of myself, what I need to be a good friend. I just don't. Doesn't mean I don't try. Doesn't mean I give up. No. If I live by the Spirit, I'm going to walk by the Spirit. So if I know that I need to depend on the Spirit, think about this. The hallmark of false community was conceit. If I know I have nothing in and of myself to be a good friend, how could I ever be conceited? If it was that easy, that'd be great. But you see the connection. Look, this is why if you reflect on your best friendships, the best friendships you've ever had, whether they were for a day or years, right? You think about the best friendships you've had. I think what you'll find for the most part, I think this is true. I'm just making an assertion by my own experience and what I see in y'all. I think you'll find for the most part, they just happened. That your best friendships, when somebody asks you, why are your friends? You actually can't explain it. You think to yourself, I don't know. We just are. I think your most meaningful for friendships usually come out like that. Now you might know the circumstances and whatnot that made you friends, but as far as the connection that you have with people, you'll usually see that something just clicked. We just are friends, and that's the way it is, and it's great. Tim Keller defines friendship like this. I think it's a beautiful definition. Friendship is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth in love to each other, journey together toward the same horizon. Now, only a pastor who writes books could put it like that, but let me say it again. Friendship is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth in love to each other, journey together toward the same horizon. I like that definition because I think this is why anecdotally, but I think also from experience, you make your best friends in college. All your friends just up to this point have been forced. When you get to college, you have an autonomy that you've never had before. You get to decide how you'll spend your time, who you'll spend your time with, and for what reasons you will spend your time with them. That is why your college friendships tend to last longer than maybe high school friendships did, okay? And you naturally grow close with people that you go through things with, that you're heading in the same direction with. When you're at college, you're all kind of heading, you got these 4 years that y'all are all kind of heading in the same direction. This is also why, let me see if I can connect this. This is also why you are going to have a hard time making friends if your goal in life is having friends. No one can bear the weight of that. Okay? If the goal of a friendship is friendship, it is an end unto itself. We've already talked about this a little bit. Our relationships were never meant to be ends unto themselves. Means, though. Glorious means, yes. True friendship has to be about something other than itself. That's why true friendship is spiritual. Any relationship that has as its goal itself, you will smother the other person. Or you're just using them for your own end. Either way, you're missing real friendship. True friendship is spiritual. Another mark of true community is this. True friendship is a choice. Now, I really want you to think about this one for a minute. This will really carry over when we get to dating after fall break. True friendship is a choice. Let's think about this for a second. Look at verse 2. Paul, maybe this is familiar to you when Paul says this. Paul talks about bearing burdens. And I think that's a great way to put it because, look, so we think on the one hand, friendship is something I can't force. It's something I can't manufacture. It's spiritual. It's something that is produced in my life apart from me if I'm living and walking by the Spirit. But on the other hand, if I want to be a good friend, I need to do something. I need to make a choice. Paul says that choice is bearing burdens of others. That's how friendship works. True friendship is a choice. I love Proverbs has a lot to say about friendship. And here's one. Proverbs 17:17. The proverb says this. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. And I've heard that interpreted this way. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. I've read this interpreted this way. A brother is born for adversity because he's obligated to you. If he's your brother, by blood, he has some obligation to you when there's trouble. A friend loves at all times. Why? Because if a friend is still there at any moment, it's because they've chosen to be there. Friendship is a choice. You have to actively, intentionally make the choice to be a friend. That's how it works. But what about bearing burdens? What are these burdens? I think simply, they are the things that you carry with you every single day, all day long. All of it. Your secret hurts, your anxieties, your insecurities, your guilt, maybe stuff with your family, maybe loneliness even. Look, we all have plenty of baggage that we're all dragging around every day. How many of you think about your burdens, the things that weigh you down? How many of you have ever dealt with one of those burdens and thought to yourself, no one knows what this feels like? How many of you have thought about your burdens and you've thought to yourself, no one knows what this is like, no one wants to know? That is a lie of the devil, by the way. Paul says, give these things to your friends. That's what we're supposed to do. Give these things to your friends. But if you're honest, again, if you're honest, I think we hate this, don't we? Because everything in our world, even in the church and outside of the church, tells us, say no to weakness. Say no to weakness. Suck it up. Deal with it. Move on. And some of you do that. Some of you suck it up. You hold it in and you will never let it out. Some of you do the opposite, but it's actually interesting. Some of you will emotion vomit or word vomit on everybody. But what I find interesting about that is those of you who do that, you don't ever actually talk about the real things going on underneath. And so you see, actually, both people have something in common. No one knows the real you. We are called to bear one another's burdens. That cannot happen if no one knows you. It can't. Again, another Proverb 18:24. We read there that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend who sticks closer to a brother. Kind of drawing this out, that friends are there by choice, right? So some questions you could ask yourself as a friend. As a friend, do you stick? Do you stick to people? Do you stay with people? As much as when they're boring as when they're fun? As much as when they're happy as when they're sad? Do you stick? Are you constantly bouncing from friend group to friend group, hoping you'll find the perfect one? By the way, let me know when that happens. Put it the other way, do other people stick to you? Right? And some of you may struggle with it. You think, nobody sticks to me. But one question at least to ask yourself is, what kind of people do I surround myself with? Another question would be, at the end of the day, what are my friendships about? When I list my friends, why are we friends? How would they answer that? Here it is. Look, you have a choice to make. Will you actually take time to get to know people? And will you actually risk letting someone get to know you? The real you. Things that actually go on in your heart and in your mind. You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, talking about burdens, Jesus is the one that said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How's he going to do that? Paul gives us the answer right here. By giving us friends. That's what we're supposed to be for each other. God created us for each other, and then we sinned and messed it all up, and then Jesus redeemed us. And you know why he redeemed us? Not only to unite us with himself, but to unite us back with each other. The way we were made to be. The ministry of Jesus is experienced and felt in safe and honest and vulnerable friendships. We're supposed to be about this. We have to break the silence. I'm not saying it's easy. You have to break the silence. You have to tell somebody your story. You have to. Because other people around you are called to carry it. They can't if they don't know it. And that's the kind of friendship that sets people free. True friendship's a choice, and it's a choice to bear burdens. Final mark here of true friendship is that true friendship doesn't wear out. Think about this. He says there in verse 9, "Let's not grow weary of doing good." And notice that he says, especially to the household of faith, which means to everyone. Don't grow weary of doing good to anyone, but then also especially extra effort for your fellow brothers and sisters. Okay? Now, this does not mean that being a friend will be easy. This does not mean that being a friend will come without sweat and tears. Actually, I think the only way you know if you're being a real friend and have real friends is if you've shared sweat and tears. That sounds gross, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, true friendship, here it is. True friendship doesn't wear out. Because true friendship is not about me. There's a novel thought. Some of you heard of William Wilberforce? He was a prodigy politician, probably a son of privilege. And then he was also very brilliant, became a politician in Britain in 1700s, 1800s. He actually ends up later in his life becoming one of the main catalysts for the abolition of the slave trade in Britain. But what's interesting about his story is he was not a Christian. And in his early 20s, in his early political career, again, he was a man of power and connections. He becomes a Christian and he has a crisis. Because as soon as he becomes a Christian, he thinks to himself, "I can't be a politician anymore." Because he realizes all the things that he's been using being a politician for. And he says, "Well, now I'm a Christian. I can't do this." So he writes to his friend, and fellow politician, who, by the way, was not a Christian, to explain this to him. And his friend writes back and is very honest with him by telling him, "I do not understand." But listen to what he says. "This is what I would ask of you. As a mark both of your friendship and the candor which belongs to your mind, open yourself fully and without reserve to one who, believe me, does not know how to separate your happiness from his own." That was a non-Christian writing a Christian, by the way. We would all kill for a friend like that. Would we not? True friendship doesn't wear out because true friendship's not about me. The marks of true friendship, there's more we could say, but let's move on to the final thing here. Building true community. How is this going to happen? If we understand what false community is, if we understand what true community should look like, how do we build this true community? Well, look there. Start in verse 2 with me. And let's read all this together, a few verses. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work." Let me just sum this up for you. What Paul is saying is this: true relationships, true community, true friendship, to simply put it, they have to thrive on two things held in balance: truth and love. That's the law of Christ. To fulfill the law of Christ, love. If we want true community, if we want true friendships, they must balance truth and love. Tim Keller, again, he puts it like this. If you think about it, love without truth is just sentimentality. It's just a feeling. Truth without love is brutality. Yes, the truth does hurt. That's why you shouldn't throw it at people. Sometimes. Sometimes you should, I guess. Look, you cannot engage in any kind of true life-giving relationship without holding these two in balance: truth and love. Some of you are really good at loving your friends. Some of you are really good at loving your friends, but you know what it also means for some of you that are good for loving your friends? You would never, ever say anything hard to a friend because you don't want to disrupt what you have. And that's not friendship. When you love people, you're willing to say things that hurt in a loving way, if they're true. There's so many examples I could come up with, so let me just use one. If you love an alcoholic, if you love, and some of you may have experience with this, if you love a person who is an alcoholic, you are not loving them if you let them believe that you're okay with them drinking. Again, we could come up with myriad of illustrations, but I'll just leave it at that. Look, confronting friends is hard. Speaking from a very non-confrontational person, I hate confrontation. I do. Confrontation is hard. It takes courage and it takes humility, a lot of it, especially to do it in a healthy way. But if you cannot confront your friends, you are not a friend. Bottom line. But let me turn it around one way and say this. You should ask this to yourself as well. Are people afraid to confront you? What do you do with criticism? What do you do when someone tries to tell you something hard? Because to put the same thing a different way, if you cannot listen to or receive criticism, you're not a friend. Others of you are really good at speaking plainly and bluntly, and I love all of you. Not really. But anyway, just joking. I love you. I'm working on it. But listen to the proverb. The proverb 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. For those of you who are really good at being upfront and blunt with the truth, listen to the proverb. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Meaning, speaking in the truth in love means you have to be a friend. You got to do something to establish friendship. Something soft for the truth to land on. That takes effort, and that effort involves more than just saying what is true. Look, If you go into marriage telling your spouse, like, hey, whenever anything's true, let's just say it to each other, you will kill each other. My wife hasn't killed me, so she loves Jesus, all right? So look, truth and love, we got to balance this. Here's where we are and where we could end. We could just end here and say, look, hey, let's go be better friends. Here's the problem. If that's what you take away from this, it'll be terrible. And you will be a worse friend because of it. Because that's not the point. We do need to be better friends. The thing is we all long for true community. We all want friends like this. We all want to be friends like this and know that we often are not. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to avoid toxic community? How are we going to pursue and build true community? Well, Rachel read it for us earlier in John 15. Listen to Jesus' words again. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Now, let me just fill in some blanks for Jesus there. I think he'll be okay with. What he's saying is, I know what it is going to cost me to be your friend, and I'm going to do it because I love you and because you're my friends. To become true friends, to build true community, here it is. You have to know who you really are. And be ready and willing to admit that most days you don't have a clue. How am I going to find who I really am? Well, this is what the gospel would tell you. The only place that you will ever find who you really are is at the foot of the cross. Why? Because at the foot of the cross, for all time, God hung something up for us. The perfect balance of truth and love that there has ever been. The truth that it was my sin that held him there. The love that tells me it was his choice to do it. I'm not saying it makes sense, because it doesn't. It's a mystery. It's a profound mystery. How could you ever bear someone's burdens unless you truly believe that someone has borne yours? How could you ever be a safe person for someone else's story unless you felt safe giving yours to someone else, and unless you believe that Jesus actually gave you his story to make you part of his? How could you seek to restore someone who has wronged you unless you knew that's precisely what Jesus did for you? How could you give grace, right? Unless you've tasted it. You cannot give what you do not have. That's it. But the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Because he does over and over and over again is he gives more grace. That's what he's about. So what should I do? What should I do? Let me offer you three things. Pray. Ask God for friends. And ask God to help you learn how to be a good friend. If you don't hear anything else for the rest of the semester, I think I've already said it multiple times. God does not want you to be lonely or feel lonely. God did not make you for that. There's a reason why it feels bad. Because it's not good. He doesn't want you to feel it. Ask him. Second thing, again, John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Y'all, real friendship is going to cost you something. That's it. I have a special friend who is in this room who asked me one time about her boyfriend. I asked her permission, unlike last week, and that's why I didn't tell the story. Anyway, she asked me, what if I hurt him? You want to know what I said? I was actually really proud of myself, but I thought of it in the moment. You know what I said? You are going to hurt him. If you break up with him, you'll hurt him. If you marry him and live with him for 50 years, at some point, multiple times along the way, you're going to hurt him. You know why? Because you're in a relationship with him. And I think I said, I'm going to hurt you at some point. And you're going to hurt me at some point. Because we're two messed up people. Real friendship is going to cost something. Any real relationship is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you time. You're going to have to give time to be a friend. It's going to cost you emotional energy. It's going to cost you disappointment. It just will. Final thing is this. Be a friend. What does all of us want when we come to something like this, when we show up into the group of people? All of us in the back of our minds is just hoping somebody's looking for us. Right? That someone is going to be happy to see us. Here's a novel idea. What if you just led with that with everybody you saw? What if every single one of us just took the initiative to do that for each other? What kind of place would this be? I'll give you a suggestion. It'd be a lot like heaven, I think. Is it any wonder to you? It amazes me. Jesus said, this is how the world will know that you're my disciples. Think about all the things Jesus could have said. This is how the entire world will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Y'all, that's amazing. There's a lot of things in this life that are optional. But when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to living and believing the gospel, friendship is not optional. So here's the invitation. Let's be friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all long to be embraced as we are, not as we should be. Would you remind us, would you help us feel, would you help us taste, see, and know again tonight that that is precisely what you have always done with us. You have embraced us, you have pursued us, you have captured us, you have redeemed us, you've restored us, you've healed us as we are, so that you could make us in to what you will. Would you help us see that not just from your word, but from the smiles and the laughter and the hugs of our friends? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.